welcome to Rot Talk here on M88. I am your host, Yo. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. And just a reminder, before we get into tonight's topic, if there's a topic that you would like to cover, please let us know. Send us an email, studio@m88.org. Just drop us an email and tell us, this is something that I'd like to talk about. And we would love to hear your suggestions for what sort of topics we should cover here in 2007 on Raw Talk. So send in your topic suggestions to studio@m88.org, and we will follow up on those. And you can help us make this one of the best years for Raw Talk ever as we discuss some of the topics that you would like to get into and debate and discuss and so on and so forth. First thing that we probably need to cover, since it is playoffs, and my producer, Steve Madrid, what'd you think of the weekend's games, man?
Oh, man, this is some best football we've seen in a while, dude. This is some good, good playoffs. Besides the fact that the New York Giants are not in it anymore, this is some of the best playoffs I've seen.
Yeah, it was pretty amazing because we had the New England Patriots once again win in the postseason with what else but a field goal.
Of course.
And would you expect anything else? And
no,
then
no.
You had Chicago winning also on a field goal in overtime. And it's just an amazing weekend for playoff football.
Definitely.
And I had a lot of fun watching, but it meant that I needed a really good guest for tonight's show because I wouldn't have a lot of preparation time. So we have a very special guest tonight. We have Dr. Gary Gilley. He's from Southern View Chapel, and he's here to talk with us a little bit tonight about basically what is the purpose of the church and is the church really fulfilling that purpose. Dr. Gilley, thank you so much for taking the time to join us tonight here on Rock Talk. We appreciate it.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Why don't you, just to start off, give everyone a little bit about your background so they can get to know you a little bit, and then we'll dive into tonight's topic.
All right. I'm a pastor here in Illinois, right, and we're having some awful weather right now, so I hope you're enjoying yourself down there.
Yes, we are.
Yeah, we're having a big storm, so it's good to be here. But I'm a pastor, been here in my church for 31 years, and my training has been in a Moody Bible Institute for undergraduate work, then got my advanced degrees later on from Cambridge for graduate school. But I've become an author here in recent years and have written a number of books concerning the church and concerning biblical understanding of Scripture. That's been something I've been doing in the last few years.
Well, the book that we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, This Little Church Went to Market, was one that you wrote 2002, I believe, is when that came out, correct?
Right.
And then you just wrote a new one called This Little Church Stayed at Home, and we'll cover issues that are brought up in both of those books as we go through the evening. I want to open up the phone lines, 505-338-5790. If you have a question for Dr. Gilley or myself as we talk about, has the church sold out? Is it more focused on entertainment than Scripture? Is it trying to be so seeker-friendly as to really lose what its purpose is supposed to be? And we'll also talk a little bit, maybe has the church decided just to keep it to itself when we talk about the home church movement as we get into that. Dr. Gilley, just to establish what we're talking about tonight, what would you say is the primary role, the primary purpose and function of the church?
Well, we're told in 1 Timothy 3:16 that the church is to be the pillar and the support of truth. So I see the church as foundational for the truth of God's Word. We're teaching the truth about Christ. We're teaching the truth about Christian living. And so we must do that. Now, there's other things the church can do and can be involved in, but everything should be wrapped around the centrality of truth. I think that's what it's about.
Now, when I was reading through your book, This Little Church Went to Market, I appreciated, and I don't know if you've gotten any feedback on this, but I appreciated just how strong you were on your view that perhaps with the move towards a more market-centric church, a more entertainment-based church, that you're fairly critical of that, and you thought it was a really bad idea. And I appreciate it. Well, I appreciate anyone who has a strong opinion and is willing to back it up, hence the reason I do the show Raw Talk. But I really appreciated that you were willing to tackle an issue that probably had to have stepped on a few people's toes, don't you think?
Oh, yeah. Funny.
Did you get any particular response from anyone about how could you say this or anything?
Oh, yeah, I get emails and so forth all the time from people that are offended by something I've said. Most of the time, the interesting thing is as I've presented, tried to back it up clearly with Scripture, and, of course, I do other writings as well and do the same thing, and I often have people write me and are angry at something I've said, but very seldom do they ever actually try to go back and back up their view by Scripture. They're just offended that I would say something that they don't like. To me, that doesn't hold a lot of weight. If you've got an argument, I'm willing to talk about it, but let's not just be offended because you don't like something.
Yeah, and I certainly appreciate the fact that you take that view. Now, let's talk about this little church went to market, which talks about the marketplace mentality of the church. Kind of define for people or sum up a little bit what you were talking about in that book, This Little Church Went to Market.
Well, the concern is this. The Scripture tells us that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. So we expect when we present the true gospel message that the unbeliever, until the Holy Spirit works in their life and draws them, the unbeliever is going to be rejecting of the things of God and the gospel. So that's not something that should surprise us when people are not excited about the church, if they're not saved, or about the gospel, or about Christ. So those things should not surprise us at all. But what has happened in modern times since the over the last 25 years or thereabouts, is a movement has taken form that I call the seeker-sensitive movement, the market-driven movement, various names, that is trying to make the gospel and the church acceptable and palatable to the unbeliever. And so it's a church that's really wrapped around what an unbeliever wants in a church and so forth. And in order to do that, we have got to not only change our methodologies, which sometimes the methodologies can go either way. But not only do we change our methodologies to draw the unbeliever, but we end up changing our theologies and even our gospel in order that the unbeliever could be drawn to our church and like what they hear, because the gospel, as like I said, is offensive and is foolish to the unbeliever, and they don't want to hear that. So some are just trying to make it palatable, water it down, if you please, to fit these people, and I think that's a wrong approach biblically.
Talk a little bit about some of the ways that this movement, new methodology, is trying to make themselves more palatable to the unbeliever, trying to be seeker-friendly, trying to make church seem like it's more fun.
Well, there's nothing wrong with having a good time, and Christians should have a good time. The difference is we don't bring people together in the body of Christ to entertain them. And that's a concern that we have to look at. Are we trying to entertain people to give them a good time and have fun? Or are we really there to worship Christ and make him central and to teach people the truth and teach people how to live in obedience? And there's some real differences there between the two. So I think we have to take a careful look, an honest look as to whether or not we're entertaining or we're worshiping. Is Christ the central figure in our worship and in our lives, or is something else, and Christ is just there to draw people through various forms of entertainment? So some of our methods, we have to take an honest look at them, and we may not always agree on methodologies and music and various things, but we do have to take a critical look at what we do and decide whether or not we're doing it God's way. I want to get in a little bit here to the issue of the gospel, because I think that is a foundational thing. But let's just take just a moment here for the issue of music, for example.
Mm-hmm.
What is the purpose of music in the church? And I think we have to go back to the New Testament in particular. Of course, music worships God. That's fine. But in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, it tells us that the purpose of music, I believe, is basically the same thing as the purpose of preaching or teaching, and that is that we are being edified in Christ, in the truth. And so it says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, when we're filled with the Spirit, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks and so forth. So when we're coming together, and our songs and our hymns and our spiritual songs should be things that lift us up to God, but also to train us and educate us and edify us in the things of the Lord. So I think no matter whether it's a more traditional church or a more contemporary church or whatever, that we have an obligation to take a look at what we're singing. Does it truly teach truth? Or is it just entertaining the masses? And if the words that we're using in the music is not training us in the biblical truth, that I think it's a wrong place in the church. We're not there to entertain people. We're there to edify them, teach them, train them, and draw them closer to Christ.
And that's actually a topic that we're going to discuss a little bit more next week here on Raw Talk on M88, referring to Christian radio stations. We're going to discuss something very similar. 505-338-5790. If you have a question or a comment, is the church too focused on entertaining people, or do you think the church is doing a good job at bringing in the lost? Now, an observation that I've had of late, Dr. Gilley, along this line of worship, is, I've been to some churches, big and small, where, you know, they put a lot of emphasis on the teaching of the word. You know, this is what we're here for. We're here to learn about the word. But during the worship time, when they're playing music, it seems like that's still like time to come in and find your place. You know, people are still, trying to find a seat, or, getting comfortable with their lattes, or, that the worship time just seems like, a perfunctionary introductory time, and okay, everyone gets settled while we play this worship music, and then we'll get to what church is really about, which is the teaching of the word. Do you think that plays in at all with the whole entertainment versus being focused on God that you're talking about?
Well, I think so, because I think that if you go to a concert, for example, and the young people would go to different kind of concerts than I would go to, but in many of those, you have people talking among themselves and doing their own thing and going in and out and so forth, and that's the way it works, and that's fine for a concert. But when you bring that mentality into the church gathered, then you got this attitude that I'm just here for myself, for my own comfort, for what I can get out of things. And if it's not interesting to me, I'll turn to my neighbor and talk, or go out and get another cup of coffee or whatever else that I'm there for. It turns out to be about me and not about Christ. I was visiting a church a couple of years ago that has the same philosophy you're talking about there. And I was amazed to find so many people during the time when they were singing and those type of things, just absolutely paying no attention whatsoever. They were talking, they were just having, and nobody seemed to care.
Right.
People at the front, they went on about their business, doing what they were supposed to do. But I would say, as I looked around, the vast majority of people just plain didn't care. And that carried over later, even in the communion service. At the end of the service, they had a communion service. And, communion is a worship time. It's not made for entertainment. And so what if you have a bunch of people that don't understand it and aren't interested in it? I guess the philosophy would be you get through it as quickly as possible. So they had to stand up for the communion service. We stood up through the whole thing. The communion elements were passed as quickly as possible. A couple prayers were made, and we were over in just a few minutes in a church of several hundred people. And I thought to myself, they have missed the whole point of the worship of God, because even this, even the communion, is something to be gotten out of the way so that nobody's bored. We're worried that somebody's going to become bored, because the worst sin in entertainment is to bore somebody. And so we've missed the point.
Yeah, I went to a very large church down in Florida when I was visiting a friend of mine, and he's very into doing worship, and he was very excited that he was able to do worship for Sunday school. But he was telling me that he just had such a hard time with the fact that people didn't think of the worship time when he was playing music as the start of the Sunday school. They considered the official start of the Sunday school after he was done with music. And I was like, no, well, some people are like that. I just didn't realize how bad it really was until I visited his Sunday school class. And I was really shocked that so many people, I felt bad for my friend. I mean, how hard would it be? You're up there, you're trying to sing songs to the Lord and get people into a mindset of worship to prepare them for the study of the Word of God. And no one, like you said, no one was paying attention. And I was really dumbfounded, so I tried to sing a lot louder, which is not always a good thing for me, just to encourage him. But I was blown away that people really just didn't take, they thought, music, well, that's just kind of the background noise for our meet and greet time. And then when the guy gets up and starts teaching Sunday school, well, that's when it really starts.
And, I think that's very common, because that's a secular mindset. That's what we do in the secular world, and nobody thinks anything of it. But that's my big concern, that we're bringing into our churches the secular mindset instead of the biblical mindset. What is the church about? Why have we gathered? What's the purpose?
Mm-hmm.
That's another thing, too, I probably should mention at this point. When we go back to the scriptures and question why do we gather as a church, the answer biblically is that it's the people of God who have come together to worship God to be built up and edified in the faith, so that, and to fellowship and build up one another, and then they can go out into the world and minister for Christ. So that's a biblical picture. I know it's not always perfectly applied, but that's the biblical teaching. What we have done in the modern church, or many modern churches, if we made the church a place that we draw in unbelievers, and then when they get in there, since they're not interested in the Word per se, or maybe not even in Christ, we feel we have to keep them entertained and happy. So now we're watering down our music, we're watering down our teaching and our gospel, and everything we do. And the believers that are there, they're on the sidelines, hearing the gospel or hearing something like the gospel every week, never being taken into deeper things of the Word of God and the things of God. And I think that's turned the church on its head, and that's wrong, and we're paying a big price. The church and everything we do should always emerge from what the Scriptures say. We should start with what Scriptures say and then develop our lives and our churches.
Well, I think that's certainly a concern. We talked not too long ago on this show about the function of youth groups and how they're basically focused on, you know, keeping kids entertained, and what a detriment that is to them later on when they enter the college years and they haven't had a whole lot of really sound teaching on stuff that they're going to be confronted with. And I thought it was really interesting in your book how you talked about this whole idea of meeting people's needs in order to get them interested in the gospel and Jesus Christ, and how some people say that that's what Jesus did. Jesus met people's needs to get them interested in spiritual things. Why don't you address that a little bit?
Okay, I think this goes to the heart of the gospel, so let me go with that. When we're going to talk to the unbeliever about Christ, and we want to bring them to the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. That's what we should be doing. But one of the dangers that we face, and one of the temptations, is to water down God's truth in order that the unbeliever will be drawn to it. Because once again, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 tells us that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. So the unbeliever is not naturally interested in the things of God. So if we're going to try to change that, which, by the way, 1 Corinthians doesn't tell us to do. 1 Corinthians tells us to go ahead and preach the gospel anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're going to try to change that, then we have got to somehow change even the message to draw these people to Christ, because they're not going to come. Many of them are not going to come if we give them the true gospel message. So the message that we're teaching today is a psychological message, which is that of felt needs. And here's the way it goes. If you're lonely, if you're unhappy, if you lack purpose, if you have a low self-esteem, if your life is boring, then come to Jesus, and he will meet that need. And the gospel is presented as if Jesus is going to make you happier, more thrilled, less bored, whatever else you're looking for, whatever it is. Jesus is often packaged and we're made to believe that this is why Jesus came and died on the cross, so that that felt need can be met. Now, that is to twist the gospel. Okay? Now, let me say on the positive side, Jesus Christ, there's many, many benefits to coming to Jesus Christ. And there's nothing, anybody who really knows the Lord would never trade him for anything. He is truly the one who meets our deepest needs. The question is, what is our deepest need? The gospel, the biblical gospel, deals with the deepest needs of the souls of people, not the superficial needs as the gospel is being presented now. Now, I guess, you want me to go into what the biblical gospel is at this point?
Yeah, go for it.
Well, because I think it's very important that we see the difference, because we hear somebody preaching, come to Jesus, come by faith alone, and that sounds like the gospel. But what are we presenting? The biblical gospel is offensive, but it's the gospel. The biblical gospel is that God is holy, and I am not. I am a sinner. I am in rebellion against God. I'm the enemy of God. I don't love God. I don't want God. I'm not drawn to God. But nevertheless, and if I stay in that condition, I will be judged by God and ultimately spend eternity in hell. That's a very offensive thing. Now, nevertheless, Jesus Christ, through the grace of God alone, went to the cross of Calvary, died in our place, in order that he might offer us the gift of forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of God. So that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, that he forgives my sins, which is my real need, and gives me God's righteousness, transforming me into a new creation so that I can live for Him. Ultimately, by God's grace, then I will also spend eternity in heaven with Him. But the gospel is that. I'm unholy and He's holy, and I cannot get to Him unless I come to Him by faith alone for the forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of God. That's a very different gospel than what many claim the gospel is today. Come to Jesus Christ if you're lonely, and He'll take away your loneliness. Come to Jesus Christ if you're unhappy, and He'll make you happy, or whatever else you're looking for. Mm-hmm. That is not the same gospel. And I believe the gospel is being watered down and even eliminated through this methodology.
505-338-5790, if you have a question or comment as we talk about, has the church sold out in its attempt to be seeker-friendly? 505-338-5790, if you have a question or comment and you want to dive in on this conversation about whether or not the church has compromised its purpose as it tries to fulfill its purpose. Now, Dr. Gilley, let me ask, because as I was reading through your book and I got to the section where I was talking a little bit about the truth versus success, and I couldn't help but think it's kind of a catch-22. Because, you know, you need a successful church to get people into the church so they can hear the truth. But if that church is based on focusing on the truth, like you're talking about, which is what we want to do, and that truth is offensive, well, then people aren't going to want to come to the church, and the church won't be successful. And so it seems like it's kind of a catch-22 cycle. Well, how do we get this message out?
Well, again, I think we go back to the scriptures, and the biblical methodology was not that we draw unbelievers to the church, and the church gathered is what we're talking about here. Rather, we draw people. We are to go out into the world and be the light of the world, telling people about Jesus Christ and living biblical lives before them. But the church is the purpose of the church is not that at all. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in that passage of scripture. It says, let me read a couple verses, verse 23. It says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and an ungifted man, an unbeliever enter, will he not say to you that you're mad? Now, I'm not going to get into the tongues issue, but the verse 24 says, but if we all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed and he falls on his face and he worships God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, the whole picture of this 1 Corinthians passage is the church has come together to do what the church is to do. Teach the word, worship God, edify one another. That's the whole context. Now, Paul says there, what happens if an unbeliever enters your church? We're not going to kick them out. We will welcome them. But when they come there, we don't change our method or our message to fit their desires. Rather, we continue to prophesy. I think the word there is basically is a foretelling of the truth, the preaching of the word. And so, as we are teaching the word in our assembly, an unbeliever shows up, and he hears the word of God being taught and ministered among the people, and it might very well be, Paul says, that that person is convicted, and the secrets of his hearts are disclosed through the teaching of the word, and he falls on his face and he worships God. So that may happen. And when an unbeliever comes to our church and he hears the word of God being taught in truth and people ministering to one another, it may very well affect them and draw them to Christ. But the purpose of the church itself is not to change the church so that the unbeliever is comfortable. We are to edify, build up, and worship God. Now, then, after we've done that, we have all got all sorts of places in our environment, in our world, in which we can and should minister for Christ and be a lighthouse for Him. It is there that we tell people the truth about Christ and then bring them to the Lord and bring them to churches to be strengthened and brought up in the things of God. It's not the other way around. We don't turn the church into some kind of revival center or evangelistic center.
Now, I'm sure that comment might have a lot of people scratching their heads thinking, okay, well, if the church isn't supposed to be an evangelistic center, then what was the Great Commission was all about?
Yeah, and that's my point. The church is evangelistic, but it's evangelistic as it scatters throughout the world, wherever the Lord takes it. That's why the Lord doesn't have us all be ministers and pastors and missionaries and whatever. He has most of the body of Christ are living in a secular environment at work and school and whatever. And in that environment, God has us as His lighthouse to evangelize the unbeliever and draw them to Christ But the scriptures never paint the picture that we bring people to the church to be evangelized.
Mm-hmm. 505-338-5790. If you have a question or comment for Dr. Gilley or myself as we talk about, has the church sold out in its attempt to be so seeker-friendly as to perhaps not even be effective anymore in its attempts to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? 505-338-5790. If you have a question or comment, and Dr. Gilley, I would have to assume, and I don't know this obviously, but I would think that there's some people out there who are part of churches that have a lot of programs that are designed, you know, to appeal to the various parts of their community. Look, we have this for you, we have that for you, come to our church and we can go hiking and biking and all this type of stuff. We have programs for all the new people come to church and all that type of things. And they might be thinking, well, the way you're saying it, it might seem as all those program type things are not any good, and they're bad. But that isn't necessarily the case, is it?
No, I think we could design many programs to reach out to unbelievers. I'm not against that at all. So if you want to have a program of various kinds, as long as the gospel message is being actually taught and so forth, I don't have any problem with that at all. But let's not turn our church gathered, when we gather together to worship and edify, let's not turn that into something God never intended for it to be.
Mm-hmm.
So there's two different things. I mean, we have the in-reach and the outreach. And our outreach program, we need to be aggressive. And I want to say on this that many of the people in the seeker-sensitive churches have a real heart for evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
And I really appreciate that. I think most of these movements that sometimes tend to vary from the truth do so because of there's a lack in the church that needs to be filled. They look around and say, look, here's this church. It's doing its little thing, but it's not reaching out. It's not concerned about the lost and so forth. And so there might be an overreaction sometimes. And these churches, many of them are very aggressive about reaching out for Christ. And many of them have decided that they're going to do things very well. They want to be excellent in what they do. And I commend both of those things.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are great things. But don't miss the point of the church gathered according to Scripture.
All right. We have Krista on the line with us. Krista, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
Well, I was just listening, and a thought occurred to me. It was a scripture that we were studying in church today, and it's where God is saying that no man can come to know him unless God himself calls that person.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to remember that it's not always up to us to bring people to Christ, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. You want to comment on that at all, Dr. Gilley?
Yeah, I would agree to totally. She's probably thinking of John chapter 6, verse 37. But
right.
Exactly. And part of the problem that we have is people that believe they have to be the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That people are not going to come to Christ unless we somehow get the gospel in a form to them that they're going to like and so forth. And that's exactly right. Once we believe that God is sovereign and that he truly can and will draw people to himself, he has that power, and he will do it. Once we believe that, we don't have to monkey around with the gospel. We give it God's way, let the Holy Spirit do his thing.
Right.
Well, thanks, Krista. I really appreciate you sharing that comment with us.
Sure. Thanks for allowing me to speak.
Well, you know what? That's what this program is here for. You have a great evening, okay, Krista?
All right, thanks.
All right, take care. Now, Dr. Gilley, I would also like to comment on the fact that in your book, you often bring up another book that was extremely popular, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, let me just say, I have not read that book myself for two particular reasons. A, I don't really enjoy church phenomenon type things. You know, when something becomes a phenomenon in the church, I'm generally not that interested. Oh, if everybody likes it, well, how great can it be? I mean, people just love to go with the masses. And generally, when something is a big phenomenon, I'm usually thinking of fast food type Christianity, because if it satisfied so many people so quickly, well, there can't be a lot of depth to that. And then my mom read it, and I was asking her, well, what did you think? And she appreciated some of the things that he said, but she felt like she was being talked down to the whole time when she was reading the book. And so I lost all interest in that. But why don't you talk a little bit about what your view was? Because I thought it was really interesting how you addressed what Rick Warren was talking about in The Purpose-Driven Life.
Well, Rick Warren obviously has written a book, very popular, one of the best-selling books in history, actually. And there is much in the book that is of value. And I think I made that comment in my writing on it, that if you could isolate certain chapters and sections, there was much of value in it. The problem is twofold to me. One is his gospel, and the second thing is the way he used Scripture. Let me do the Scripture first, since we've already talked about the gospel. On the Scriptures, Warren is not careful with the Scripture, and he uses many different translations and paraphrases in order to prove his point. And often, if a person was careful and would go back and study those Scriptures in context with a good translation, you would find that often he makes points that simply cannot be substantiated with Scripture. And that bothers me a great deal, because Rick Warren not only is an educated man, is seminary trained, and has actually written a book on how to study the Bible, so he should know better, but he also has at his fingertips an army of people that would be more than happy to critique his work and give him good, solid suggestions. And yet he writes a book in which I believe the Scriptures are greatly minimized because of how he used it, used the Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I believe that once you open that door to being able to make the Scriptures say anything you want them to say, just because you want them to say it, you have opened the door to any kind of error that there might possibly be out there. So it's a simply terrible use of Scripture in many cases, not all cases. But in my book and in my writings, I document many of these errors that are there. And it's very concerning the way he used Scripture when he should have known better.
Yeah.
So that bothers me a great deal. And if people use that, first of all, if people use his methodology, they're going to distort Scripture.
Mm.
The second thing that bothers me a great deal on that is that people don't seem to care that he distorted Scripture, which tells me either they do not have they're not biblically literate themselves enough to know that there's a problem, or they simply don't care. And either one of those is pretty bad as far as I'm concerned. And of course, we do have this problem with because of the seeker-sensitive church and others as well in the last 20 to 30 years, in which the study of Scripture have been greatly minimized. And so I think we've raised a generation or two here that are not very biblically literate, and therefore they're easily deceived.
Hmm.
And I'm not saying that Warren was trying to deceive in most cases. I don't think we want to paint him like that. But we are called to be careful students of the Word, so that we know what the Word says and we're not led to slaughter by somebody else. And I don't see that of interest to people. Why, kind of like what you're saying, why are all these people from all these different stripes of life loving this book when they're not obviously carefully looking at what he's saying?
Yeah.
So that bothers me a great deal. The other thing is, his gospel is much like what I just said a moment ago. He doesn't present a clear gospel message in his book. It's basically, do you want purpose in your life? Pray this prayer, and you'll have prayer. You'll be in God's family, and you'll have purpose. It's not a careful gospel presentation. Nowhere in that book, honestly, could an unbeliever actually read that book and come away with a clear gospel presentation. There's pieces here and there, but it's never put together in a good form, and what is put together is a distortion of the gospel. So for those reasons, I don't see the point of the book as being helpful at all, and instead I see it as dangerous.
And it was also, you know, the book was very popular amongst secular venues. You know, it sold very well in mainstream stores and bookstores and whatnot. So obviously, and, you know, the argument was, well, see, people are seeking purpose, and we're pointing them to the only place where they can find true purpose. And again, the whole phenomenon for me just didn't really sit right. I was like, no, there's something about this that just doesn't click. If it's that easy and that many people all of a sudden all agree on this is the greatest thing ever. Not that everyone said that, but anyway, let me move on to the concept of success. Because people might say that, you know, you look at Rick Warren's church and, hey, it's very successful. He is out there doing it. Look at all the people are reading his books and going to his church, and, you know, God's using him in amazing ways, and he's doing it. That's what a successful church is. How would you define what a successful church would be, apart from being successful at the marketplace mentality?
Well, keep in mind now that the problem is we're very pragmatic today. So
mm-hmm.
We think that whatever works must be of God. That's why the church is functioning. If we are doing it right, were successful, and successful churches are successful churches that have grown. They've gotten huge.
Mm-hmm.
So the bigger the church, the more successful, the more apparently God is blessing. But just a little bit of reasoning in there, a little logic, we realize that that's not the case. What works is not necessarily of God. And one simple illustration of that is the fastest growing, most popular church in America today, as far as fastest growing,
mm-hmm.
is a Mormon church.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Nobody is in competition with them on how fast they're growing. But the Mormon church is a cult. It doesn't teach doctrinal truth about Christ or salvation or any of those things. And yet it is outwardly extremely successful in every way we can measure it.
Mm-hmm.
So just because somebody is outwardly successful doesn't really say a thing. And Scripture is clear on that. Scripture would look at, for example, the church at Laodicea, and it said, you're rich and basically successful, and the Lord said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So being successful in numbers and money and those type of things doesn't tell us anything as such about whether or not God is blessing a ministry. A church may be growing and may be huge and very much blessed of God,
mm-hmm.
and it may not be. We can't tell from that. So what can we tell? Well, we go back and look at what God says the church should be. What are the marks of a biblical, God-honoring church? And the marks of those is very different than what we're looking at in many churches today. The marks are such things as faithfulness. God honors faithfulness. God honors people and churches that elevate the truth and stand for the truth no matter what the consequences might be. Those are the things that we find in Scripture. And then we have other things that are very anti-seeker sensitive. For example, one of the marks of the local church, and I might be getting off track here a little bit, one of the marks of the local church, biblically and historically until modern times, has been church discipline. And the reason that is true is because the local church is to be a place that takes sin seriously and deals with it within the body. That is very anti-seeker sensitive. You start dealing with people's sins in the body, and you're going to find your congregation running away very quickly if they're not interested in the things of God.
Hmm.
So I think we, again, have to go back to Scripture and look at what God says a church should be and do. And if we're doing those things, that is the things that we should try to follow, not the success of the world.
I think that's very sage advice. Now, I want to switch gears here in just a moment and talk about another phenomenon that's coming up that, again, is kind of assaulting our traditional viewpoint of church. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But first, we have Jeremy on the line. Jeremy, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
Well, I had a comment or more of a question. I was about the big church success you are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
What about these churches that are this one in Houston? It's got 17,000 members, but the pastor refuses to teach on controversial subjects, and yet his church is growing.
Mm-hmm.
Would you attribute that to the church success or more of a personal success?
Well, yeah, this is a good point. In order to be successful outwardly, you're going to have to reduce your doctrinal statement, and not always, but in many cases, you're going to have to reduce your doctrinal statement and what you stand for and your convictions to a very small number, because if you begin to preach the Word systematically, which I believe we should, and go through the Word of God, we're going to hit on a lot of subjects that turn people off. And so what many, many churches are doing is avoiding those things. They're avoiding sound doctrine. They're avoiding controversial issues. They're avoiding things that they feel are divisive. And even though we do have to be humble about some of those things, we do want to teach what God says is important in His Word. But that is not going to always sit well with the people that want to come to your church.
Does that answer your question at all, Jeremy?
Yeah, it does, and it does make a good point on it too. What I was wondering about is like some of these churches that don't preach against sins such as murder or, in some cases, abortion, and yet they still have these incredible success rates, and yet no one seems to truly understand, or in my opinion, understand what the sin is that they're avoiding.
Yeah, well, you know, a lot of people, they like it when they're pandered to, so certainly some big churches will find success with that. Thanks for calling in, Jeremy. All right, have a great evening. You know, Dr. Gilley, just real quick before we move on to our next caller, you know, we're talking about this idea of the church avoiding, you know, some controversial topics and stuff like that, I couldn't help but think, you know, sometimes in entertainment, it's often controversy that breeds success. If you look at something like The Passion of the Christ, when that movie came out and all the controversy surrounding it, so far as, you know, was it anti-Semitic or not and things like that, a lot of times controversy is very good in the entertainment industry. How come that doesn't work when it comes to the church? There's lots of controversial things that we could talk about in the church, and yet that doesn't seem to breed success. Do you think there's any corollary there?
Some of the things that are controversial we're talking about, though, are things of doctrine.
Uh-huh.
Things of conviction. The man brought up abortion. That could be divisive in some circles. And so churches try to avoid things that might turn certain people off, because if you don't do that, then you're not going to have the masses that show up.
Hmm.
And when you get to the church, I mean, the pastors in many of these churches just don't dig into the Word. They're not teaching the Word. They're teaching a topic that people want to hear right now. But it seems to me, scripturally, that the pastor or the leaders of the church should be teaching things that equip the saints for the work of service. They're to teach them the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I think.
Mm-hmm.
It matters what God thinks.
Mm-hmm.
And so I should be teaching those things. And by the way, I have found in my own ministry that when people are challenged doctrinally, challenged with deeper things, that many of them are drawn to those things.
Mm-hmm.
They want more. I think we're really selling a lot of our people short these days, a lot of our young people. We may not get into it today, but a lot of people of movements today were aiming towards young people. They're not getting into deeper things because they don't think the young people can either handle it or want it.
Yeah.
And I think that's selling them short. I think the young people can think, and they can work through these things, and they're attracted by those things. But a lot of times they're not getting them.
Yeah, you know, you're absolutely right. And like I said, we addressed that very topic not too long ago on this very show as we talked about, you know, what good are youth groups. Let's move on to our next caller. Is it Siobhan? Is that how you pronounce it, Siobhan?
Yes, it is.
All right. Welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
Well, last May, our church started doing the 40 Days of Purpose.
Mm.
We kind of spoke out about it. We weren't comfortable with it. So we left our church.
Wow.
And never have received a call asking us why we've left. We gave our reasons in the beginning. No one's ever asked us to come back. We've tried many churches, and we've found nothing but seeker-friendly churches at every single church we've visited. We just recently found a Baptist church that is all into the gospel, and we're comfortable there. But before that, we were having a hard time finding a church. So what would you suggest if you find yourself in a position where your church is going seeker-friendly, you've spoken out about it, they won't listen to you, and so you're basically without a church?
What would you say, Dr. Gilley, before I give my opinion on that?
Yeah, that's happening more and more. I get a lot of emails. I hear a lot of stories of this same thing. I have people email me all the time with your story, basically. They were either left the church because of the direction it was going, or maybe was removed. And they just simply cannot find a church that is faithfully teaching the Word of God. And that is an awful situation to be in. I don't know what to tell many people, because they're looking for churches that they're not out there, it doesn't seem like, in many locations. And it's a sad thing, because everybody is following the same program, it seems like. All these churches are just cookie cutters of one another and doing very similar things, and they have left, many of them have left the faith in the sense of teaching sound truth. And that's, to me, it's a sad thing. I really don't know what to say, because I do know some people simply cannot find a church.
Well, let me throw my two cents in on that, if you don't mind, Siobhan and Dr. Gilley. You know, I understand, you know, people wanting to find a church where they're very comfortable and so on and so forth. But going back to what Dr. Gilley was said, a lot of times we often try to find a church that meets our particular needs, you know. And if all of our needs aren't met, well, then that's not the perfect church for us. Well, one thing to consider, you're never going to find a perfect church. And if you do find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll probably ruin it, because, you know, we're all fallen, and there's no such thing as a perfect church, because most churches as far as I know, are made up of people, and people are imperfect. And so, you know, the idea of finding a church that's absolutely perfect for you, where everything is just the way you want, I think sometimes can be like chasing a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You're never going to find it. Now, does that mean we have to compromise and go to a church where, you know, we're absolutely not happy? No. I think you should find a fellowship where you're being fed and you can contribute and whatnot. But another thing to think about, Siobhan, with this idea of a lot of churches being very seeker friendly, is, you know, sometimes it may be up to us to say, okay, fine, the church, my church is going to be super seeker friendly. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start a home Bible study, and what we're going to do is we're going to dive into the Bible. We're going to go through it book by book. We have all these, you know, people who are supposedly seeking God because they're a seeker friendly church, a lot of new believers. Well, I can start providing meat for all these new believers and give them a place where they can grow and whatnot. And so perhaps, you know, another option is, if you don't find that perfect church, perhaps providing something that you think that church is lacking. So I don't know if that helps you out at all, Siobhan, but there's my two cents on it.
Well, thank you.
No problem, Siobhan. And thanks so much for calling in tonight.
Thank you.
All right. Have a good night. Next up, we have Kara on the line. Kara, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say?
Hello. I have a question.
Okay.
Well, actually, two questions.
Okay.
Do you, Dr. Gilly, believe that the, what is it called, ultrasound should be presented at every service?
The what?
The altar call? Yeah, you know, where
the
you.
The altar call, okay. Yeah. What about it now?
Should it be presented at every service?
Yes.
Well, no, not necessarily. I mean, the scripture never talks about an altar call like we know today. It calls people to Christ, but the altar call is a methodology that was developed in the 1800s. And basically by Charles Finney and these different individuals. It was never, prior to the 1800s, nobody ever had an altar call. So this is a modern invention. If your church wants to use it, there's nothing wrong necessarily, but there's nothing biblical that says you have to either. So it's left to the conviction of the people, I think.
And what was your second question, Kara?
Hold on, now I can answer it.
Okay.
What's your definition of an altar call?
Well, where they have usually a singing at the end of the service and have people come forward, that type of thing.
Okay.
Is that what you're thinking of?
Yes, where they offer, would you like to know Christ?
Style. And again, I'm not against that. If somebody wants to do that, we don't do that normally in our church.
I see.
But we do present the gospel opportunity for people to come and talk to us afterward about the gospel.
I see. Well, because I've been to some services where I'm thinking, if a new person doesn't know anything about God, well, how are they going to know that they can accept God if that's not mentioned?
Yeah, so you need to give them an opportunity to call or to be spoken to or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing ever wrong with calling people to examine the claims of Christ. But the methodology of the altar call itself is a method that I think is neutral. You can use it if you want to, but you don't have to.
I see. Now, my final question was, I was speaking with my brother that is just against church, period, because he feels that the churches just want you to join them and do it their way, this, such, that, and the other, because there is no one church. How could I explain it to him that not all churches are like that, and you go where God's calling you?
A lot of people are using excuses that they've been offended or they don't like different churches or whatever, and so they don't go at all. The scripture is very clear in Hebrews chapter 10 and so forth that we are not to forsake the assembly together.
Mm-hmm.
We need one another. God never intended for Christians to operate independently and like a Lone Ranger Christian.
Mm-hmm.
We need the body of Christ. The New Testament is very clear. We need each other, and we need to minister to other people. Other people need to minister to us. And that's how God intended the body to function. So we need to find a body that we can minister to and be ministered by them and just be part. It's not going to be a perfect church, like Yo said. It's not going to ever happen. But you can find something in which you can minister. And I think it's unbiblical,
mm-hmm.
simply unbiblical, to ignore the church as such and stay home.
Does that help you out, Kara?
It does. Thank you very much, Jenna.
Well, thanks so much for calling in. I hope you have a great evening, all right?
Okay, you too. Bye-bye.
All right, and Dr. Gilly, we got about 10 minutes left, and let's just jump into this and get through as much as we can in the time we have left. You just mentioned about the idea of it's not a good idea to stay home, and there was a study recently done by George Barna that talked about the home church movement, which is becoming quite popular, and how a lot of people are enjoying that, talking about 68% were satisfied with the leadership of the home church compared to only 50% in a conventional church. 66% were satisfied with the faith commitment of the people at the home church compared with only 40% at a conventional church, so on and so forth. What is your take on this whole home church movement, and how do you think that affects what we've been kind of talking about, what the primary purpose of the church is?
Well, first of all, I'm really suspect of some of Barna's statistics. In my next book, This Little Church Stayed Home, I have an appendix in that on my examination of those things. He is interesting for a man who spends all of his time in statistics and surveys, that when he wrote his book, The Revolution, on this subject, he gave virtually no footnotes, no documentation whatsoever.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
So how in the world does he know these things? And when you really get down to some of the things he's saying, somebody that goes to, let's say they go to a Baptist church here, but they go to a ladies' Bible study across town with a bunch of other women, he's considering those people, that gal is going to a home church. Hmm. So his statistics are very skewed, and I'm very suspect of some of the things he's saying. But be that as it may, what he's saying, and some others as well, is that some people are much more comfortable and like much better a small home church environment of different kinds. And I'm really not against that as such. I mean, if you have a church of 20 people meeting in somebody's living room, and that is a church that is being biblically faithful, I don't see a thing wrong with that at all. But when you start making it like that is the way the church must be, and that's what the church should be because of different reasons, then I think that you have drawn a line in the sand that doesn't need to be there. And I think Barna is trying to do that. Now, this is another interesting thing. Barna was one of the major architects of the seeker-sensitive movement.
Mm-hmm.
His books are what Hybels and Warren and these guys have read and followed in all of his books. And so he's one of the major architects. After working on this for 20, 25 years and doing his best to bring about what he thought would be a revival in the church, when he goes back and does his studies now, what he is discovering is that the people who claim to be Christians in these churches live no differently than the unbelievers who live across the street.
Hmm.
There is absolutely no statistical difference in their morality, their marriages, the divorce rates, pornography viewing, all these things, according to statistics. And so now Barna's gotten very dissatisfied and said, look, I've tried to bring about a revival, and I thought I was doing it by all these thousands of people going to these mega churches, but when I study their individual lives, we're not developing disciples. We're developing churchgoers who are being entertained and enjoying going to church, but they're not becoming disciples. And I agree with him 100%. That's exactly what's happened. We're not developing disciples in many of these churches. Barna's solution is this, and I have a different solution. Barna's solution is, okay, let's give up on the church, the traditional church, and let's go into these various types of small groups, Bible studies, home churches, internet churches, whatever else he is that he wants to put in that category. And let's give up on the traditional church because it doesn't work.
Hmm.
Here's my solution. My solution is let's go back to the biblical paradigm of the local church and follow what God says the church should be and quit following the examples of the world and building a church on the basis of worldly philosophy. Let's build them on the basis of God's truth. And you'll find in those kinds of churches, you'll find people whose lives have been radically changed.
Hmm.
In churches like my church and churches where the truth has been central, sure we have sin and failure. But there is no comparison to the godliness of our people and how they live and morality and so forth compared to the world. This is a very different thing. And I think you'll find that in many, many, many churches who have stayed true to the word and have not tried to entertain the masses.
Well, Dr. Gilly, I thank you so much for spending your time with us today. Why don't you, if you don't mind, give like a website if people want to learn more about your books, This Little Church Went to Market and This Little Church Stayed at Home.
Okay. Our website is as in Sam, V as in Victor, chapel.org.
Okay.
And if you go on our site, you can go to resources and you can find book reviews, articles, and books, and so forth.
And where are these books available other than the Internet? Are they in bookstores, or where can people pick these up if they are interested in reading more about what you had to say about what's happening with the modern church?
Well, if they're not in your local bookstores, you can get them at CBD, Christian Book Distributors,
mm-hmm.
Scripture Truth, Amazon, all these places are carrying the books.
All right. Well, Dr. Gilley, thanks so much for joining us again tonight. I really appreciate it. And hold on just a second. I'll chat with you a little bit more right after the program. All right, sir?
Okay.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
And, you know, one other thing I want to throw into this, the whole concept of, you know, we need to make church fun. This is something that I've touched on before in some of our previous programs. You know, who says we have to define fun the same way the world does? You know, when we're trying to, oh, we got to entertain and make it fun so people enjoy it. Well, that's fine. Like Dr. Gilley said, there's nothing wrong with Christians having a good time. But who says that we have to define our kind of fun the same way the world defines fun? So, you know, it's just something else to think about. Because, and I'll be honest, I've been Christian for a long time. A lot of things the world finds fun, I really don't. A lot of things the world finds entertaining, I don't get. You know, maybe instead of trying to make things fun like the world, maybe we just need to redefine fun and say, hey, look, there's more than one way to entertain yourself and have a good time. Well, next week on Raw Talk, we're going to discuss Christian music, something that actually kind of came up today during our discussion, talking a little bit about what is the purpose of music. Is there such a thing as Christian music, or is there just music that sings about Christ? What should a Christian radio station be playing? Do every band on that station have to be professed Christians, or is it okay to play other kinds of music? We'll get into this whole music issue, and what is music all about? Out anyway, and how should Christians deal with it? What should Christians be listening to, playing, and so on and so forth? And we'll be discussing that with some of the other M88 DJs and you. We've gotten a lot of calls and emails about this when it was discussed on the Three Amigos morning show, so I know you guys have things that you would like to say about that. So that's going to be next Sunday, 7 p.m. on Raw Talk. Of course, if you're just tuning in and you missed today's program, we'll have it available this week on the Raw Talk podcast, always available for free at M88.org. Our special guest tonight was Dr. Gary Gilley, and he wrote the book This Little Church Went to Market, which is mostly what we discussed, and one that he just wrote, This Little Church Stayed at Home, talking about what's happening in the modern church, and is that church, the modern church, losing its purpose, its God-given biblical purpose. So thanks everyone who called in tonight. And remember, if you have a topic that you'd like to discuss, you can send us an email, studio@m88.org, and we'd be happy to take any of your topic suggestions. Before we wrap up, Madrid, I would like some predictions for next week's games. It's the championship games, AFC and NFC. We have the Indianapolis Colts with New England, and they're playing at Indianapolis. Who would you pick in that?
Colts.
Colts, no hesitation at all?
Colts, man, Colts.
All right, and then you have New Orleans and Chicago, and New Orleans is going up to Chicago for that game. Who would you pick there?
New Orleans.
Really?
Yep.
Even though they're playing at Soldier Field?
Dude, that's right, man. I'm going for New Orleans all the way, and I'll tell you why, because
okay.
They beat the New York Giants.
Oh, man.
And, you know, if we're going to get taken out of the playoffs, we might as well get taken out by the Super Bowl-winning team, baby.
Okay, well, that's a good theory. You know, anything to help you feel better, that's all right. All right, so, and then, you know, we're going to be doing Raw Talk on February 4th, which is Super Bowl Sunday.
Okay.
And actually, it's going to be pretty cool. Jason Illion, a guy who appeared on The Bachelorette.
Sweet.
And got voted off because he said he was going to wait and have sex after he got married. And people like, psh, that guy's lame. And so he got voted off, but it was a huge, you know, stir, a lot of people talking about it. He's got some interesting things about dating and can Christians be attractive? Is it okay to be a sexy Christian? And he's got some interesting things to say. So post-Super Bowl party right here on Raw Talk.
He's kind of like the male Barlow girl.
I'll be sure to mention that.
Is that okay to call him a Barlow man?
A Barlow guy?
I don't know. I don't think that works.
But who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? Whoever you're celebrating after that?
New Orleans. Yeah.
All the way? All right. Well, thanks everyone for joining us for Raw Talk tonight. Hope you have a shway evening in the Lord. And be sure to join us again next Sunday night, 7 p.m. for Raw Talk right here on M88.